kind of have a short review of what we talked about the last time. And this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives it to Jesus, and he's revealing it to his angel, and his angel reveals it to John. And John writes it for anybody that wants to read it. He primarily writes it to the seven churches. But in verse 3, it says, whoever reads it is blessed. And any time you read it, it's a blessing. But it's primarily written to the seven churches in verse 4 of chapter 1. And then in verse 19 of chapter 1, he said, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so these are applications to the church that he's given to us. And there's, I find, three applications. I'm sure there's more, but basically I have three. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And he says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And sometimes we look to find out what aspect that God's trying to tell us. So he says he uses stars and candlesticks. And I wouldn't have a clue what that means if he didn't tell me in verse 20 of chapter 1 before, and he reveals it. And God's word is like that. A lot of times he'll talk in a parable, or he'll say something that's symbolic and we don't know it, or even a word. And so we have to go and find out what it says. And in verse 20, he tells us here, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are angels. Pretty easy, okay? I can't explain angels, but that's what it says they are. And the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So if you're looking for definitions of what God is trying to say, sometimes you have to go back into context. Sometimes I use what they call the law of first mention. It's really not a law, but that's an easy way to put it. And you go to the first time that word is used in the Bible. And basically, a lot of times, that is, a majority of the times, that is the intent of that word. You can look it up in several other places and get a whole composite of what the Lord is trying to say. So he tells us that Christ is here with the seven stars in his right hand, and he's in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And so verse 2 says, I know. Guess what? God knows. He knows what our heart is here today in this church. He knows what my heart is. He knows what we do. He knows what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. God knows. And so he's here. He's in the midst of us. He's in our heart. If we're born again, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And God knows us. We might not know him as well as we ought to, but that's the point that we're getting to, is we're supposed to know more about the Lord. So he knows thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. Like I say, the church, I believe, has at least three different applications here. The first application is a historical application. And this history takes place from Pentecost all the way to the rapture. 2,000 years, and he places these seven churches in that 2,000-year period, and each church represents a time frame of the history of the church, okay? Ephesus was the first church, AD, or 30 AD to about 100 AD. And the name Ephesus has a meaning, as all the seven churches have a meaning. And Ephesus means desirable. I don't get that out of the Bible, but I get that out of historical information. And God desired this church. He desired this church, and you find out that men desired to be in the body of Christ because daily they were added to the church, and the Bible speaks about this. So that's the first application, is historical for Ephesus. The second one is spiritual, and that applies to all the New Testament churches in the New Testament age from Pentecost until the rapture. it's spiritual, and we can all take a spiritual application from this. The third application is doctrinal. And primarily, the doctrine here is for the nation of Israel in the tribulation and in the millennial time period. So we have historical, spiritual, and doctrinal, and God says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. A lot of times the Bible speaks to me. I don't know how it speaks to you when you read it, but I'll read that and I'll ask myself a question. Maybe my conscience is telling me, I say, you really know what that means? And a lot of times I'll have to tell myself, not really, Lord. I really don't know 100% what that means. Their works, which works? Their labor, what labor? Their patience, what patience? And he says, well, look right down the middle of the page and you'll see a bunch of reference verses. And he said, you know, somebody took the time to put those there. Why don't you read them? And I mean, they're there. And so when I do read them and my conscience is convicted to say, well, it's here, you know, if I want to know more and I don't know, I'll read them. So I looked up a scriptural reference on this. I wrote it down here if I can find it. In 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 3. There is a reference to this. And I thought it helped me out a little bit. In verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, similar to what John is saying through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, in verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing your work. Well, that's what it says in Revelation chapter 2. It's the work of faith, okay? If you're going to have faith, it appears you're going to have to work at it. This isn't faith for salvation. This is faith for life, okay? And you have to work at faith. You have to read the scripture references. You have to get a full understanding of what God wants us to do, and then you have to walk out on this faith, and God says, whatever you meet, I'll measure it out. I'll measure out more to you. The more you meet it, the more I'll measure it out. The more faith you take, the more I'll give you. Sometimes I think God gives me more than I want. He says, okay, you did that. Here, now do this. I said, wait a minute, Lord, that's more than I want. But what you meet the Lord's work with in faith, the more he's going to measure out. I believe that's biblical. The next is labor. Same thing he says in Revelation chapter 2. The labor of love. Guess what? If you're going to have love, you're going to have to labor at it. It's not that easy, okay? It's not a natural thing. There is some natural love that we have, but this is talking about the love of the saints, and you can go through each one of the books in the epistles, and you can see where Paul talks about these, and he prays for them, and he commends them for their love, the love of the Spirit. I mean, love of the Spirit and love of the saints. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual love for the body of Christ. And then their patience. And it's the same thing in Revelation chapter 2. Patience, and it's a patience of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed hope, isn't he? That's what we're looking for, the blessed hope. We're not hoping that it's going to happen. We're hoping for the day that it does happen, because we believe it is going to be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the blessed hope of everything. He's going to change this world around back to the way that he intended it and wanted it to be, okay? So, that helped me out a little bit in explaining the work that this church did in Ephesus, the labor that they had, and the patience that they had. All right, you can keep your place in Revelation chapter 2. We'll probably be going back and forth. But so he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. God knew it. And how thou cannot spare them which are evil. And the people in this church knew evil that went on before the salvation of Jesus Christ in their life, okay? I know it. I know what went on in my life before I got saved a lot more than maybe a young person does, because I didn't get saved until I was 35 years old. I didn't trust Christ till I was 35 years old. And I had a family, a wife, children, a home, a mortgage, cars, a job, all these things. I went through a lot of stuff. I didn't necessarily need to, but I did. And I know evil. I was born in 1949, I saw the 50s, the 60s, the 70s. I saw the revelation that went on in the young people of this country. And when I see evil, I know it. And when it crops up in the church, just like these people, they would not tolerate evil. When it crops up in the church, you're going to say, hey, wait a minute, that ain't right. I don't care what they said. That music is not right. I know where it came from. I know how it got here. And now you're going to bring it into the church? Not on my watch. The problem I see, or some of the problem, is that if you tell the truth, you become the evil one, okay? No longer is evil evil on itself. If you say something about something that you see is wrong, all of a sudden everybody's looking at you and saying, wait a minute, you think you got the right to do that? Well, I don't know if I got the right to do it, but God said it's evil, and I'm just going to bring it up to everybody's attention, and we'll do what we need to do with it. So they did that. So I consider evil the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What's new? It happened in Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and it goes all the way through the history of mankind. So when you see the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life, we need to take measures against it. Okay, so he says that, and then he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Okay, so he's just working his way through this, and there is no apostolic succession. It doesn't exist. The test of an apostle was that he had to have been with Jesus Christ before he was crucified, okay? And all were except one, and that was the Apostle Paul. And he gives his account in Galatians. If you would, we'll go there. Hold your place in Revelation, but we'll go to Galatians chapter 3. Let's see where I put that. Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Why? For I neither received it of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? God had a direct revelation with the Apostle Paul, and when he died, as all the apostles have died, there are no more. That's it. That's it. The apostles also had the sign gifts, okay? They had the sign of tongues, of healings, of miracles. But when the apostles died, that was the end. That was the end of those. And anybody that says they are apostle now, Revelation chapter 2 says they're a liar. They're a liar. That's it. There are no more. It's done. Now, there may be something in the tribulation, and he's got 144,000, and there's other things that are going on, but they don't apply to the New Testament church, and we shouldn't try to pull things from the future into the church, or we shouldn't try to take the old priesthood that was in the Old Testament and bring that into the New Testament. We are priests and kings and saints, but not in that measure. They're spiritual. Okay, let's see. Verse 3. And he says, and thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. So he commends them again for their work. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. So he says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. These people have fallen from their first love. And repent and do the first works. And so I thought about that, and I wanted to kind of see if I could get an example. of how that works in the church. And again, I went to Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he kind of lays this out a little bit easier for me to understand anyway. Galatians chapter 3, I think I will start in verse 1. So the Apostle Paul's talking to the Galatians, and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" That's evil. "That ye should not obey the truth." That's what we're looking for, the truth. "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." It happened during their time, okay? Christ was crucified during this time here. I mean, it's AD 51 or 51 AD, according to this. So there's a lot of people that were alive when the crucifixion took place. And he said in verse 2, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, of course, they received it by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And so they saw this. They see it was evident. There was miracles that happened. There were things that had happened when they had received this by faith. Verse 3 is where it goes. "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit their first love, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" They were working in the flesh. They had gravitated from the Spirit, which we do, and then we walk in the flesh, okay? Because we have two natures, don't we? We have a fleshly nature and we have a spiritual nature. And they're at enmity with one another all the time. Galatians talks about that in chapter 5. So it's a constant vigil to whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. When I walk in the flesh, I don't have a very good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have fellowship like I should when I'm walking in the flesh. So let's look at the flesh a little bit. Let's go to Romans 8, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. So when we're in the flesh, and the context here is of a lost man. I'll go up to verse 5. We'll start in verse 5. So we're talking about a lost people, lost man, although he's mentioned this to the church. "Is for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That makes sense. "For to be carnally minded," that's where we're going. A carnal-minded man is like the natural man. He cannot understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He won't receive them. "And so a carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Amen. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So he says in verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And that's what we're here for. In Revelation chapter 4, when you read the last verse 11, he just said, God created all things for his pleasure. That's us. But guess what? We just don't arbitrarily please God just because we're here. That's point one. But point two, we can't please God if we're in the flesh. And a man that's in the flesh is not born again. A man that's totally in the flesh is not born again, and he doesn't have the Spirit of God, and he can't please God. So that's the second point. You can please God if you're born again. And then the carnal mind is the third point. You either walk in the flesh, you walk in the Spirit. And the carnal mind cannot please God, the fleshly mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. He deliberates that on a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So the Apostle Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to believers, and he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual," walking in the Spirit, "but as unto carnal," we as Christians can be carnal. Even unto babes in Christ, we can be babies in Christ and still be 70 years old. And the problem I see in our churches, the limited scope I have, is that there's a lot of baby Christians in the church across the world. They never grew up. So how does evil get into the church? A baby Christian's there and he doesn't see it because he never grew up, all right? And we need to grow up, and that's why we study the Bible. That's why we have Sunday school. So he says, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why? For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, you'll see that when these things crop up, they're carnal Christians, even though they're saved. Are ye not carnal? Walk as men. And it does not please God. I have one more verse here. While we're in 1 Corinthians, is chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. The Apostle Paul, is the gospel is given here. The gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 on, is the gospel. And then he's deliberating on the whole thing about the gospel. And then in verse 31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily to the flesh. Okay? He can please God because he puts his flesh down every day. It's a hard thing to do, but you have to do it. Or you walk in the flesh and you can't please God. And then all the carnal and the baby things that go on in this life happen in your life and in the church. And it's a constant vigil. It has to be done. I know when I'm in the flesh. I know when I'm carnal. I know day in and day out in my own personal life, okay? And I know when I get close to the Lord, how much more I get joy and how much more a fellowship I have with the Lord. And he reveals some things to me. And hopefully it gives him glory. It helps me, but it gives him glory. Okay, so we'll go back to Revelation. And we'll try to finish this up. In verse 6. Well, in verse 5 he says, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you don't get out of the flesh, the Lord may take away something from you. He said it to the church. The church of Ephesus did dissipate. It was a vast empty place for a while. It happened in history. And he's talking to us spiritually. Verse 6 says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And the Nicolaitans are men in the church who tend to lord over the local church their idea of how you should act spiritually. And so they maybe evoke standards, okay? If your hair's cut right, you're spiritual. If you wear a tie and you carry a Bible around, you're spiritual. You wear a suit, whatever, your skirt length is this and that. Now, there's nothing wrong with standards. We need them, and we can use them. But they don't necessarily make a person spiritual. So, neither does a Roman Catholic or a Protestant hierarchy in the church, where these heads are going to tell you how to be spiritual in your local church, okay? And they do it after the traditions of men and not after the Word of God. Or a state church doesn't help anybody, whether you're whatever, if you're in Russia and you have the Russian state church, okay? Their hierarchy tells you how you ought to run your spiritual or live your spiritual life. And God says, I hate those deeds. I hate them. And so we need to be on the wary of it, to stay with God's word and live it according to the truth of how it's laid out for us. And don't be lazy or carnal or a baby and let somebody else encroach on a privilege or a truth that God said we should have. And we let them have it, Our government's pretty good at that. We elect legislatures, and next thing you know, you got a bureaucracy of a million people telling the legislator what to do, how he's supposed to legislate for us that we elected him. And there's thousands of unelected people putting across their idea of how we should be legislated, and it's a mess. So you can see it in government here, and you'll see it in the church also. You have to be careful. So let's see where we're going. We'll close here on this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." There's an ear here that's a spiritual ear, and there's an ear here that's a doctrinal ear. And you can't confuse these two. You have to rightly divide the spiritual ear and the doctrinal ear here. So the first thing he says is, "To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life." I don't have to eat the tree of life. I don't have to overcome that way, okay? My spiritual life says here, and I'll just go through this. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll quickly go through this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God has overcome the world." I don't have to eat the tree of life. I don't have to have faith and works. "Whatsoever is born of God has overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, believing that God said it's so, and it's true, and I believe it with all my heart. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I don't have to eat of the tree of life, okay? I overcome the world, not by works and faith and works, but I overcome in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's two more verses I'd like to go to, Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Just to nail this down. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through Jesus Christ unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord, not the tree of life. I have it. Okay, chapter 6, same book, verse 22, again. The Apostle Paul says again, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have the fruit unto holiness," your fruit unto holiness, "and the end, everlasting life." Again, I have everlasting life, and everybody that's born again in the family of God has it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not the tree of life. But in Revelation chapter 2, we'll close here, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Spiritually, I have life and overcome in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. "But I will give to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God is the nation of Israel." The doctrine for the nation of Israel. They're going to have to do these things. They're going to have to live these things. They're going to have to go through them. And somebody at the end of the tribulation is going to be eaten of the tree of life. Okay, and that's how we kind of rightly divide this. So God says, this is a book of hope. We see the destruction of Satan. We see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a throne of all nations in this world. And we see him to reestablish what he originally intended in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. And it will come again. It's a book of hope. So we'll close on that. I thank you for it. You have a real Bible teacher next week. And I'm going to just close a prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love so much. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to serve you. Pray that we sanctify ourselves with your help and that we serve you and if need be suffer for you, Lord, for you are worthy. And we just thank you for every opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you.